Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing in his series from Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, with a message entitled, Redeemed, I Love to Proclaim It. Lord, bless your word, we pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul is revved up, we might say. From Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, the beginning of this very chapter I read from, he says, You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Back in chapter 1 and verse 6, as Paul was beginning the whole letter, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Indeed, the Apostle Paul was animated, or use whatever word you wish. He was agitated to the very core of his being, and with very good reason, with the best reason. There was a righteous anger that was stirring within him because eternal souls were being misguided. They were being led astray to their own damnation. People, they were not hearing the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Paul had shared it with them. They were hearing an aberrant gospel. They were hearing a different gospel, which in fact was no gospel at all. And so Paul, he is clarifying, how is it that we are saved? What must I do to be saved? Even as the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. It is the most vital of all questions which any of us could ask. It's the question that we must ask if we would be right with God, if we would be confident. What must I do? And Paul and Silas, they responded, Do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not through payment, not through service. It is trusting in what Christ has done for us. He offers us salvation, full and free. It is the most glorious offer that could possibly be made. And Jesus Christ, he extends his nail-scarred hand to us, and he says, It is finished, as I declared, and you do not add to salvation. What we do in glad service. We do in lives of surrender to him. But that does not save us. It is simply our expression of glad thanks for a gift so great that he has given to us. Paul is clarifying a horrible mistake that the Galatians have made in listening to those other teachers who have come among them and have preached that aberrant, that gospel which has led them astray. There are other good words besides salvation and saved that we might use. There is, of course, redeemed. And here I have titled this message, Redeemed. I love to proclaim it. That great gospel song, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. I love to proclaim it. Indeed, it is a great message. There is also the gospel and good Bible term, pardoned, that we are pardoned. Also, that we are justified and we are reconciled. Each of these approach what Christ has done for us and what the gospel provides for us in our standing before the Lord. We are pardoned before God. We are redeemed. We are justified. We are reconciled. Previously, there was a break. There was a fracture. There was a separation. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the shed blood of our wonderful Savior, there is a coming together. There is a repair of divine proportions. And there is a wonderful future for us. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 9, we considered how that Abraham, he believed God, and as a result, he was called Abraham the believer. What does a believer do? They believe. Abraham, in fact, did that. He was Abraham the believer, and he did what a believer rightly and naturally does. He believed God, and God put that down in his bank account that he was in line, that he was in step with God, that his standing before God was as it should be, that it was a right standing. The Galatians, they had listened to that which was false. Those teachers who claimed Paul was leaving important truth out, in fact, they were the ones who were omitting key truth. And this is what Paul brings to the forefront. He brings it to the surface. They were leaving out many vital points. Here, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, key point, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. As many of those who are trusting in the law, they are in fact under a curse. Now that is strong language, to be sure. But we go back to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 27, and we find ourselves in a fascinating portion of the Exodus of the children of Israel. Moses is telling the children, he says, look, when you get into the land of promise, when Joshua leads you in, Moses wasn't permitted to go in himself, but he is looking forward to that great time when they would be in the land and their wilderness wanderings would be no more. He said, you are to set up half of the tribes upon Mount Ebal. And that was to be the mountain of cursing. And all through Deuteronomy chapter 27, there were to be declarations with the people all saying, Amen, Amen, Amen. And the conclusion of that was, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. The next chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 28 is the other half of the tribes were to stand on Mount Gerizim, and there were to be blessings which were declared there. But at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 27, that scooping together of all those things which the children of Israel were to do, and whoever neglected to do them, They were under a curse. This is what the Apostle Paul, a well-instructed Jew and one who knew the Mosaic Law in its detail, such as what we would struggle to catch up with him, the Apostle Paul, he brings forth this point, which I'm sure the heretical teachers had carefully avoided. The Apostle Paul says, as many, all of those who trust in the law, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things. Here is a key point. There is an all there. All things written in the book of the law to perform them. How many violations do you need to encounter against the law in order for you to be declared a lawbreaker? One breaking of the law, one violation of the law, and a person becomes a lawbreaker. And so Paul, he says, you don't need to break 50 or 100 or 10,000 of them. You omit one, and you are in violation of the law. And therefore, you fall under a curse. You fall under a curse. Well, that is deep trouble. That is heavy language. But the apostle here is simply laying it forth that there is a key problem to trusting in the law rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby we, by faith, receive the grace of God and trust in His finished work. We continue and in verse 11, where the apostle says, For now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Paul, he says, here is something which is plain. It is something that is not hidden, that no one is justified by the law before God. It's right before you. No one was justified by the law. It is evident. And just as Paul earlier said, you've got to keep all of the law in order to not be a lawbreaker. Here, he says, no one has kept the law perfectly. No one has done that. And no one is justified. And he inserts the two words, before God. No one is justified before God by the law, and that is evident. And he says, for the just or the righteous man shall live by faith. A person may look on their own lives and in complacency or in self-congratulation, they might consider themselves justified. They might consider themselves in good standing. But before God, it's a different story. Or a person might fool others round about them. And others might speak well of you or of another person. But you know within your heart that you're not justified by the law. It is evident. Continuing on, verse 12. Right after the Apostle Paul says that the just shall live by faith, and that reminds us how tightly Galatians ties in with Paul's letter to the Romans, for it was there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Luther's great discovery, he says, the just shall live by faith, and what a weight fell off of Luther's heavy, burdened soul as he heard out of the quotation of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the just shall live not by the works of the religious leadership. The just shall live, indeed by faith. Verse 12. However, the law, Paul says, is not of faith. It's not to do with faith. There is a difference between the two. The law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So these teachers who had come among the Galatians, they were leaving out vital, vital points. As soon as they pulled back ever so slightly from faith, they might say, really, the message is not so different. There was just a little bit of adjustment, just a little tweaking that took place. Paul says, as soon as you leave faith in any measure, and faith by itself, faith alone, you have corrupted, you have changed the whole thing in the most drastic measure. As soon as you introduce works and as soon as you introduce law, there is a radical difference made to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's appeal, his strong language that he uses when he talks about them being bewitched, when he talks about, as it were, them having a spell cast upon them. Though that's strong language indeed. Very, very strong language. If you went into a church today and you heard the preacher speaking to you about a spell being put upon you, you would step back and wonder. But here the Apostle Paul, he is out of his deep concern and love for the souls of these people, men and women who had come to trust in Christ, but now they're off the path. And Paul is saying, come back, come back, come back. He who practices the law shall live by it. But no one, except our Lord Jesus, he was the only one who fulfilled the law. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all gone astray. But verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What joy, what a delight that we have a substitute. Christ, he has paid the price. He has paid the ransom for you and for me. We have been redeemed. We had been sold into the slave market of sin. We had sold ourselves into the slave market of sin. But Christ comes, and out of the Father's deep abiding love, out of Christ's love for your soul and mine, he gave his lifeblood that we might be redeemed. After heavy language, after stern and straightforward language that the apostle declares, he now brings us to this mountaintop verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. One of the great words and great themes of the Bible is the word and the theme substitution. Let me remind you of two times when this is held out to us in a very pointed way. In both Genesis chapter 22 and chapter 44, not hard to remember, Genesis 22 and chapter 44 of Genesis, here we have, first of all, Abraham, who is instructed to take Isaac and to offer him as a burnt sacrifice upon Mount Moriah. They go together, and at the point at which Abraham is about to bring the knife down upon his son and kill him and offer him, an angel says to him, do not do that, for now I know that you fear God. Abraham sees a ram that has been caught in the thicket. They take that ram and offer it in the place of Isaac, and they then return home, glad for God's kindness and mercy. A substitute was offered in place. That is a picture of what Christ has done for you and for me. He has been that ram who was offered for us. Then also in Genesis chapter 44, we have once again, as the brothers of Joseph appear before him on their second trip down to Egypt, in which they were seeking to buy food for their families, we have the account of Benjamin, in whose sack Joseph had his golden goblet placed. And there is an accusation that is made that Benjamin is to become Joseph's slave. And all the rest of the brothers, Joseph says to them, look, you fellows, you're free to go. You are not a part of this. You go home and enjoy life. Judah steps forward, and he is the one who says, please, I guaranteed my father Jacob that I would be surety. I gave my word to my father that the lad will indeed return home to you. Jacob dearly loved Benjamin, having lost Joseph, as he thought, to a vicious lion or wild beast of some kind. And Judah, he had promised Dad that he would bring Benjamin back safely. Judah, he sees all of this unfolding, and he speaks to Joseph, and he says, oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ear, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. And he tells the story of how that he pledged himself that he would bring Benjamin back safely. And he says in verse 32, your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. And verse 33, now therefore, here is substitution. Now therefore, please let your servant Judah, he is selling himself into slavery. He is offering himself to be the one to stay and to serve for however long. Please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. Substitution. This is the glorious theme which the Apostle Paul is speaking of in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. He, the innocent, he, the pure, has stepped in for the guilty and the vile. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. All of the shame, all of the penalty was placed upon his sinless soul, and he took that penalty for you and for me. We deserved to die. He deserved to live. But he died in order that we might live. He took the curse. He took the shame that we might know blessing and that we might walk with our heads held high because of the love of God which has been shed abroad upon us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Two principles here in this concluding verse of my passage, verse 14 of Galatians chapter 3. In Christ Jesus, it is in Christ, it is not in the law, it is in Christ that our hope is found. And in Christ, we find the blessing that was declared to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and the first three verses, that through the seed of Abraham, the whole world would receive blessing. All of this is in Christ. And that is where the blessing comes. And even to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus, as he was leaving his disciples, he says, "You are to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father." And he spoke of the Holy Spirit even as he had previously, look it up in John chapters 14 and chapters 16. You find there the promise of the Spirit, the abiding Spirit of God that would come and indwell and instruct and strengthen the believer, that we might continue our walk not based upon the law, but based upon the gift of God and the faith that we have in His finished work. Do you know the gift of God, plain and simple, that it is held out for you and that you can rejoice in it? It is not something that we say, "Oh, how I have to work, how I have to labor, how I have to pay." No, dear friend, the grace of God has been extended to you that you might receive of His fullness, receive of His goodness, receive of His Spirit, and that you might go forth, not in questioning, "Have I done enough? Have I paid enough?" Simply receiving of His gift, believing in His shed blood, and dear friend, what joy there is in that. Lord, I pray for every man and woman that they would trust in You and that they would so rejoice knowing that You have accomplished the work and there is nothing more for us to do. Lord, may this abiding joy and confidence rest upon each one as they look to You and what You have done for them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. From the 16 chapters of Romans, Pastor H.H. Barber preached 16 TV sermons and also prepared a book from these messages. The book is simply called Romans. Over nearly 20 years, this has been one of our most popular books. We wish to remind you of its availability, and also we now include a CD of the reading of Romans from the King James Version by Jim Barber. This resource, both the book and CD, is sent out free and postage paid simply upon your request. It is an excellent help for either personal or group study of Romans. Please write to us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6, or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Pastor Jim Barber. We leave you with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.